So let's go to Proverbs chapter 30. And title of this evening's message, Little But Wise. Little But Wise, of course, we know this passage, trust that you do. And the scripture reveals, of course, God's power and wisdom displayed through creation. But there's also a wonderful lesson that we can apply to ourselves, amen? And so we're going to be looking at, of course, these four little animals. And so perhaps this tends to be more of a children's class, junior church type of a message, looking at animals, and you like the ants, you know, the conies, the locust and the spider. That not necessarily true, because this is part of God's precious word, applies to all of us. And so it's not just a Sunday school or a VBS type thing, although it certainly could be a theme, an animal theme. But let us be blessed and encouraged and challenged by God's holy word, my friend. And so take your Bibles, stand with me out of respect to God's holy word. I trust that that this will be a blessing to us tonight, and to be reminded that God is so amazing. And how in the world do these four examples of little creatures, little meaning weak, insignificant, I mean, we won't even look twice at them, how do they even make it? And not just make it, they thrive. The answer, and the only answer, is by God. Certainly not their own prowess, okay? And the idea is for us to realize that, hey, this is a no-brainer. Obviously, these creatures can't do it on their own. It has to be God. And then we turn the lens internally on ourselves, because what does the Bible say about man? It's all vanity. Okay, so let's go to Proverbs 30, and let's go to the Word of God, Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs 30. Let's go to verse 24. I'm going to read to verse 28. And so the Word of God says, "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces." Let's bow our heads for opening prayer. Abba, Father, what a blessing to be in thy house even tonight. And Father, we praise you for how great thou art. Father, we thank you so much for the great salvation only through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, as always, if there's any wayward soul, that tonight they would once and for all, you know, repent of their rejection of Jesus Christ, receive him truly by faith alone, according to the word of God. As their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, it's such a wonderful thing to know that you are an intimate God, that you are almighty, sovereign God, that you are worthy of all adoration, and all our fear is to you, not man. And so, Father, even now, help us to be encouraged and blessed by the Word of God. Help us to be reminded that we are more precious than many sparrows, that even though you care for the sparrows, you care for the ant and the spider, Lord, and the locusts and the conies, Lord, how much more man who is made in your image. Lord, we are just so thankful. We are so humbled to be here. And Holy Spirit of God, anoint these lips of clay that I would say what you have me to say. Hide me behind the cross, because it has to be your words that proceedeth out of my mouth. With Holy Spirit power, we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name, for his precious name's sake, my friends. Amen. Thank you, friends. Maybe seated. Tremendously. It's so amazing. I mean, from the grandest northern lights, and lately we've been seeing more northern lights, which is a real blessing. Okay, we see the grandeur of God's creation, even down to the micro things that I might take for granted, the lowly ant or the little spider, things that, in fact, not just I don't notice, I actually don't care for. yeah, pests, insects, bugs, okay? I do marvel at the ingenuity of their creation, but and it's easy for me to, like, you know, kind of not think of that, okay? But it's so amazing that God is in the biggest to the smallest, and his hand is over all of it, and not just in the creation, but even the maintenance. Amen? That's a wonderful thing. By him all things consist. But God desired to reveal to us some lessons learned that we can take from this, revealing, of course, God's mercy, how God allows these little animals to thrive. And so how in the world can these little animals do such great things? It's only by God's grace. It's only because God allows them to. How does this compare to man? How can we apply this to ourselves? Say, well, I'm not a coney. Well, don't answer that, okay? But the idea is, how does this apply to you and I? Of course, some verses, vanity of vanities, that's what, well, Solomon, right? That's what he wrote. The preacher, Ecclesiastes 1:2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Psalm 60, verse 11, vain is the help of man. Luke chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus Christ himself says, consider the lilies, how they grow. And praise God that he tells me to consider them, because I'm not a flower guy. I would not have considered the lilies. I would just overlook them. But consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And when I consider, you know, and it's so easy for me to overlook the majesty, the beauty of the lilies, and to marvel at the grandeur and the goal of Solomon's kingdom. I go, wow. And then Jesus says, but notice the lilies. Solomon wasn't as grand as, like, wow, that puts it in perspective. Again, understand that we are nothing. That man, that we are, not just are we, we're worse than nothing. You know, we're evil, we're wicked, we're sinful. And so it's even worse than the animals, right? And so, but understand that God takes care, he loves us, he takes care of the animals, how much more us? Notice how it starts off in verse 24, there be four things. Now, he names the four here, but the idea is that this is not just a one and done, not just a fluke, that everything else that's little perishes, and just so happen ants make it somehow. No, this is God's continual character of sustaining us. His mercy that we so need, desperately need. If it's not for God's mercies, we'll be consumed. Amen? Oh, me. And so the four things, it's a pattern of how God works with the lowly, and this application to us, because he desires us to be humble, to be lowly as well. Little, there are four things which are little upon the earth. Little meaning insignificant, unimpressive. Animals that by their creation, God designed them to be humble. God didn't make them. He could have, you know, he didn't make them like the lion, okay, which he talks about in verse 30, okay? And there's more lessons from there, okay? But God intentionally made the ant, okay? And so we'll get to that. There are four things which are little upon the earth, but, and so wonderful word of scripture, every word of God is precious. But there's going to be a change of direction coming. And so, the idea is, yeah, these four things are so insignificant. I get it. No, I don't get it. God is going to interject what will be contrary to popular belief. Okay, what the way of the world would go. God is saying, no, actually, they are exceeding wise. Not just marginally wise. They are exceeding wise. Now, again, it's not because, and we can certainly know this, not because they are super smart in and of themselves. Okay, certainly we know that these animals are not intelligent, the way that you and I would think of intelligence, but they are wise because they do exactly what God designed them to do with what God exactly has given them. Okay, hang on. These four animals, they're little and they're measly, but God calls them exceeding wise because they do what he designed them to do. Now, this, I'm going to really get humbled by this, because God has designed me for a purpose as well. If I do what God wants me to do, then that's wise, that's wisdom, amen. If I don't, that's foolishness, that's disobedience, I'm just shooting myself in the foot. It's not what God desires. And so these little creatures God calls exceeding wise. And so they go to the first example, verse 25. The ants, okay, the ants. And it says here, the ants are a people not strong. I was a big bug guy. I've been a big animal lover. From a standpoint of you know, growing up, I love those animal documentaries. And yes, from that standpoint, ants are relatively really strong. They can lift 20 times their body weight. I knew they could lift many times, but I had to Google it. Now, what is it exactly? And so if an ant was a human, like an Ant-Man, okay, like a superhero, that would be equivalent to 4,000 pounds, okay? So that's a lot, okay? So ants, relatively speaking, they can lift a lot. So they are strong from that standpoint, but Scripture's not talking about relative. He's talking about absolute strength, okay? And from that standpoint, ants are very, very weak. They can't pull a load like an elephant or a horse can. They can't break down walls like bulls can. In fact, they can easily be killed by just, whoops, stepped on them. Oops, there goes the ant. Okay, so the idea is ants, speaking about just, not relative, just absolutely comparing it to other creatures, are extremely weak. And so, you know, even unknowingly killed, didn't quite see the ant. You don't even know you killed it, and its life is gone. It's done. And so the idea of this, these ants are a people not strong. No way can they survive a harsh winter. No way can these measly ants survive a tough season. No way can they last a hard time in nature. I mean, how in the world are they going to do that? Well, look at what it says. The ants are a people not strong. Indeed, they are not. Yet, they prepare their meat in the summer. Because here's what's so amazing about the Lord. Even though the ants are so weak, God gives them the ability to labor. God gives them the ability to labor, and they can do it. Now, it would be grain at a time, one grain at a time. But little by little, that's how they get it done. And so the ants do not squander this gift from God, the ability to labor. They labor fully during summer. It says right here, prepare their meat in the summer. In other words, when it's a bountiful time, it's double duty, all hands on deck, okay? And one grain, one pollen at a time, or whatever the case is. And so when it's bountiful, they reap when the reaping is good to sustain them during the lean winters, right? And that's, how wise is that? Remember what Pharaoh said when there was that famine in Egypt back in Joseph's day? When Joseph said, well, it's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. Pharaoh said, well, what are you going to do? Well, let's choose a wise man. Oh, you seem wise. You do it. Okay, Joseph, of course, blessed with wisdom. But his answer, of course, you get extra. Harvest extra during the good years, so sustain us during the lean years. He was a man of wisdom. That's exactly what the ants are doing here. They're all little Josephs. I mean, this is amazing. This is from God's example to us. Number one, as it applies to us, be a faithful laborer. Be a faithful laborer. You know, don't be weary in well-doing, even though I might seem to be just not making much difference. In fact, the scripture highlights the ant again. If you want to go to Proverbs 6 with me, Proverbs 6 and then verse 6, speaking about the ant again, it's that big a deal. Amen. God mentions it more than once. Proverbs 6 and then verse 6, speaking of being hardworking, because it does take effort. It does take effort. But here's my human tendency. Here's our flesh talking, friends. We have a tendency to desire the blessings of labor without the effort of labor. Like, boy, it'd be nice if I could ace that test, but I'm not going to study, but I want to ace it. Or, boy, it would be great if I was walking with God, just step in step. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to be fasting and praying. I'm not going to be watching unto prayer. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to witness. I'm not going to praise Him, but I want to be close with God. And so we have this tendency, the deceitfulness of sin, to reap the blessings of labor without, you know, without the work of labor. And so look at this, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, O me. Consider her ways and be wise, because they are extremely wise. Which having no guide over or ruler, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. So when the lean times comes, hey, they're okay. And so, and how is my walk with the Lord? Because if I'm not close with the Lord, when the going's well, how in the world am I going to keep close to the Lord when the going's tough, right? How long will thou sleep, O sluggard? When will thou arise out of thy sleep? Spiritual sleep, meaning, you know, we're just snoozing, right? Snooze button. Time to get up. It is high time, right? That's what Paul says in the New Testament. High time to awake out of slumber and serve the Lord. Speaking of saved people, okay? We serve because we are saved. We don't serve to get saved. And then, in fact, in 2 Corinthians 9:6 tells us, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And so if I want to reap God's blessings by God's design, serve Him, be zealous on the good works. But here's another blessing. Application number two. Number one is be faithful in our labors. Number two is be joyful in our labors. Ever hear an ant complain? Of course, no, we haven't. I haven't heard an ant complain. They probably don't even talk. I don't know how to communicate with the antenna. I don't know how to do it. But I've never heard an ant complain. But I've never seen an ant complain either. Because when you look at the ants, they're all in line. They're all in line. They're all in step. Like good worker bees. I mean, doing what God designed. And they're doing their part. The army guys are the army guys, the worker ants are the worker ants, or whatever. But they're always in line, always in check, always in compliance. You don't have some ant just kind of moping off to the side, or they don't go on strike right? Wouldn't that be, you know, I don't see ants picketing. Okay, the idea is they are just so thankful. And yeah, boy, what a blessing if I could have that joyful, what, that whistle, you know, just going on to work and the joy, the gift of labor, because they are weak, insignificant and little, but God has, in his mercy and grace, given them the ability to labor. Now, he didn't just give them a handout. He didn't just say, well, you guys are little, I'm going to bail you out. Here's your food. I'm just going to dump it on. He didn't do that. He gave them the ability to labor for it, as he does us. So notice this. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Proverbs, and then right over. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 13. The Word of God says, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the what? Gift of God. It is not the wage of God. Because, my friend, if God chose not to give us the blessings, we can work our whole life and not even get one blessing. Because the only thing that we earn and deserve is the wrath of God. But God has given us by his grace the gift of labor. And so God says, be thankful for it. And so we put in a hard day's work. God gives the increase. Praise God. Be thankful. There is that joy in our labor, a joyful labor. In fact, chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, this is how joyful labor can be. You forget your greatest woes for the day. Okay, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor, that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him. It's a gift of God. It's not a wage, okay? God gives it because he loves us. When we obey him, then he is inclined to, he desires to bless. For it is his portion, what God has given to us. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to what? Rejoice in his labor. What a blessing. And it doesn't matter when it talks about the increase. It doesn't matter if it's, you know, $100, $10, or $1 million. Whatever God has given, it comes from God. It's precious. It's wonderful. You know, if we are eating caviar, praise God for it. If we're eating instant ramen, praise God for it. But the idea is when we are so joyful in what God has allowed me to do, the gift of labor, what he gives us an increase, it's a gift of God. May I not, you know, when someone gives you a gift and you don't quite care for it, may I not be that way to God, like, Lord, I was really hoping for 10,000. This 1,000 doesn't cut it. I don't quite, you know, owe me. Be thankful, because when we are so thankful for what God gives us, quantity aside, when we are so thankful, notice what happens. Verse 20, for he shall not much remember the days of his life. In other words, the hardships that come with every day. When you're so thankful for whatever increase God gives us, because it comes from the hand of God. And so don't you know, look at who's giving it, not so much what is given. Enjoy what we have. We're so blessed that even the troubles of the day are going to fade away. The stress is going to go out the window because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. God speaks to us in the heart, and we're so blessed. And the next day, like, well, back to the grind. Well, the ants don't think that. I assume they don't. But even if they do, they don't be weary in well-doing. And the very next day, they're out again, walking the line, everyone doing their own thing. In fact, you know, we've had some ant infestations. And in fact, they're so wise, I can't even stop them, right? We try to kill them, and you think I can boo, scare them. Nope, next day, they're right out again, like, you know, and so, I mean, you just can't wear them out. I mean, that's amazing. They're just exceeding wise, not because they're so smart in and of themselves, but because they do exactly what God designed them to do. And so that's the ants, okay? And so let's go back to Proverbs 30, and the conies are next. So let's go back to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, looking at the conies here. And I had the most material on the ants, so it should go quicker. Okay, anyway, but let's go to Proverbs 30, verse 26. And someone's like, oh man, doing it, that's 15 minutes per ant. No, it's going to be quicker. But Proverbs 30, verse 26, the conies, of course, these are small, I guess, rabbit-sized badgers. I guess that's the easiest way to describe them. According to the internet, the Syrian rock hyrax, okay, if you want to get technical. But nonetheless, these are, you know, rabbit-sized badgers, little, you know, animals. And so the Bible says the conies are but a feeble folk. So the idea is that just as the ants shouldn't be able to make it past the first winter, the conies should be completely and utterly defenseless. God didn't bless them with a big size like an elephant, okay, 3-inch hide, and no one's going to bite that. And so the conies are not large animals. They have no venom. You know, sometimes you have these small frogs, and they look little, but they're shiny color, like, oh, they got poison. Don't touch them. They have no venom, no shell, no protection, no camouflage. And so these conies don't stand a chance. They ought to be utterly defenseless. But what does the Word of God says? Yet make they their houses in the rocks. In fact, if you look at looking closer at the coney, how God made them, their toes are tipped, apparently, with flattened nails, and the soles of their feet have thick, rubbery pads for traction when walking on rocks. I'm like, wow. So what makes them extremely wise, and what gives them the defense that they do have, is that they dwell exactly where God made them to dwell. Okay? So they live and they dwell, they don't stray, exactly where God intended them to dwell. If they stray from the rocks, they're sitting ducks. Okay, they're easy prey. But as long as they stay where God designed them to stay, live there, rejoice there, dwell there, multiply there, they're good. And you can't get them. And they hide in the rocks, and, well, that's it. No, you call the hunt off. You can't get them. Of course, who is our rock? Amen. Who is our rock that we ought to dwell with, to abide with? That's Jesus Christ, John 15. But 1 Corinthians 10:4 tells us, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus Christ, of course, he's the rock. Amen. He's our foundation. He is our rock. And so, in fact, let's go to Psalm 91. Dwell and abide with Christ. We'll see this reiterated in Psalm 91. Just back from Proverbs, you'll find Psalms, and then Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Just verse 1 for now. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. Dwelleth is long term, is a forever term. Stay there, not just renting a room at a hotel. This is your forever home. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. His very presence is there to cast a shadow over us, to protect us from the heat of the day, from the enemy outside. The idea here is that this is by God's grace, of course, that we enter into this secret place through prayer. This is a spiritual context, okay? It's not saying that we actually, you know, rocket ship up to heaven and somehow just hang out with God. It's talking about our personal prayer time with God, in the garden with Him, okay? The secret place of prayer. And then when that happens, well, when we do that, when we dwell there, when we abide with Christ, again, John 15, look at verse... look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. When we do verse 1. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. This is how much God protects us from the onslaught of Satan. Again, this is a spiritual context. If we go through physical trials, may God be glorified from it. But we can always go through trials spiritually victorious, rejoicing. In fact, I've been so humbled just with our hymnals. Many of those songs of praise to God written by blind people, blind believers, by invalids. And I read those songs, the lyrics, and I'm like, how in the world is this songwriter so happy? Well, that's going through the trials with flying colors, amen, because Satan can't get to their spirit, because they're walking with God, they're abiding with God, they're dwelling with God. That's a wonderful thing. In fact, this was the temptation that Satan, of course, he knows the scripture. He doesn't obey it, of course, but he knows the scripture. These are the temptations that Satan gave to Jesus, right? So he'd bring him to the top of the building, cast yourself down. It is written, it is written, it is written, I'll give you, it is written. And it says, this is what your word God says. And then, of course, taking out of context, because that was not what Jesus came to do. He came to die for us, but not to commit suicide that way. He came to die on a cross. He came to live the perfect life, not to be tempted by Satan. And so if Jesus were to break God's commandment, of course, he cannot be our Savior. if Jesus would not dwell in the secret place of the Most High in verse 1, if he doesn't obey God, then this doesn't apply, you know. And so the idea is, no, God doesn't want me to commit suicide. And so that's taking God's word out of context. Say, oh, I claim verse 11 and step in front of a car. No, that's not what God wants. God wants us to abide with him, and he sustains us spiritually. Amen. And so what a challenge. That's the conies. That's the conies. And so let's go back to Proverbs 30. And so who's next? We have the locusts. Wow, here's another good one. Proverbs 30, and let's go to verse 27. The locusts have no king. And so here's the application. The locusts have no king. When we look at that, it's like no way they should be united. No way that they should have a common cause. In fact, the locusts should be scattered to the four winds. They have no king. Yet God has given them the ability to submit to one another. God gave them the ability to submit to one another. Notice what it says. Yet they go forth, all of them, and not one locust, you know, out of the group. They're all in it to win it, or in it to eat it. Who has ever feel it coming to? Yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. So they're all banded together, a band of brothers, except bugs, you know. But they're all together, and they're yielding to one another. They're preferring one another. They're following one another. They're submitting to one another. That's a huge application to us as Christians, the church, the body of Christ, right? And so what did Jesus say about his church? Matthew 16:18, upon this rock, referring to himself, he is the rock, the conies, you know, that we as, hopefully like the conies, dwell in those rocks, dwell in that rock, singular. Jesus says, upon this rock himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so the idea is, as believers, that we, when we are dwelling with Jesus, when we are abiding with Jesus, we will be unified for the cause of the Lord, just like these locusts. You know, these locusts, they swarm on any field, basically. For the farmer, you just hope that it's not your field that they choose. Because if they come, you're done. All your crops are gone. The measly little locusts decimated Egypt, right? Remember the plagues? God wouldn't send a plague if it wasn't bad. And so he sends locusts. And so no field or farm could prevail against locusts. When we are united, when we are banded together by the Spirit of God, striving for the unity of the faith, right? And when we are all together, God's people working together, not even Satan and his hell gate can withstand, okay? So that's the, wow, what a challenge. And look at verse 28, last of all, back to Proverbs 30, verse 28. Now the spider, last but not least, the spider taketh hold with her hands. And so, by the way, just kind of a context here, I think my son is, he loves spiders, bigger the better, but I'm not a spider guy. And so the idea is, when you consider the spider, of course, a pest, I'm just saying in general, okay, considered a pest. You don't want a spider, okay? But the idea is that even the lowly spider, because the spider utilizes in her hands what God gave her, or it, let's say it's her, so her, because the spider does and uses what God, by his grace and mercy, gave it, it can even be in king's palaces. The idea, I mean, it's a double application. Of course, the spider spins his own web. And as measly as the spider is, I mean, I do marvel at the amazing glory of God that God has given that spider to. Somehow, even from a first-person point of view, it's hard enough doing it first-person, let alone from third-person. But the spider, the way that it builds its web, you know, the spider's web, I mean, just even as a child, like, wow, that's amazing, that's beautiful. I mean, I would have hard enough time if someone gave me a tool to make some kind of pattern in the cornfield, you know, kind of press it out, make a pattern. I will not have a pattern. It will not be symmetrical. It will not be anything close to what a spider. But a spider does it from first person, from their point of view. I mean, they jump here, they swing here. I don't know how they do it, but it's a beautiful design. They get their own palace, you know, and no other creature can boast this. You know, the spider, as little, as yucky as, I mean, it's just majestic how they do it. How? With what God has given them. Right? Just what God has given them. Second application, doesn't matter how, so that's their own palace that they can spin from their web. But even pest or no pest, or even as much as, doesn't matter what residence you are in, from the lowliest pauper's home to the fanciest five-star king's castle. Every dwelling place has a spider. You can't get rid of them. I mean, they're there, okay? And like, and in fact, I don't know how this popped up. I wasn't actively searching for it, okay? But a 2017 survey of homes, I don't know why they said North Carolina. It's just a state that they happen to choose. So back in 2017, 100% of homes have spiders. It's kind of yuck. But the idea is this, okay? It doesn't matter what home, how fancy, five-star hotel, king's palace, whatever. Sure enough, there's a spider. Why you can't get rid of these guys? I mean, they're right there. Okay, they have their own palace, but then they're living in king's palaces because of what they do, meaning they utilize what God has given them. You know, other animals, lions, as majestic as the lion, king of the jungle, they're not in palaces, but a lowly spider is. That's amazing. They use what God has given them. May we use what God has given us. May the privilege of prayer. God has given us his word. My friends, when we do what God desires us to do, when we dwell where God desires to dwell, when we utilize what God has given us, I mean, let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, to be an overcomer. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, this of course is the church at Philadelphia, actually. And so brotherly love, and they were not, you know, Jesus had only words of encouragement for them, to challenge them to keep on, but no ought, per se, against Philadelphia, just commendations. But Revelation chapter 3, let's go to verse 11. Notice what it says. Him that overcometh, again, by God's grace, be overcome by the blood of the Lamb. It's not by man's work, okay? But understand we need to be obedient to what the Bible tells us to do. Him that overcometh will I make, in other words, depending on God, okay, not ourselves, but on him. That's how we overcome. Will I make a pillar that's not moving, it's not flaky, it's not here or there, it's grounded, it's solid, in the temple of my God, God's palace. And he shall go no more out, here to stay. What a blessing. Not just our eternal security, but our walk with God. Amen. And I will write upon him the name of my God. Just as an artist would sign a piece of work, God would sign us. Amen. And the name of the city of my God. That's where we belong, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, which is going to be the end of Revelation, like a bride adorned for its husband, right? Cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. New name. In fact, it's a secret name. In fact, if you want to, just more FYI here at this point, but if you want to go to Revelation 19, verse 12, Jesus Christ will have a new name as well. Jesus, of course, the name given to him, because he shall save his people from their sins. I don't want to presume what this name is when the Bible doesn't tell us, but let's go to Revelation 19, verse 12. But this new name of Jesus will be inscribed in us. Amen. This is exciting. Revelation 19, look at verse 12. This is when the Lord comes back in his glory as a conquering king. Verse 12, Revelation 19, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now, one day we'll know this name. It'll be inscribed on those that overcome, live faithfully. Amen. Praise God. What a blessing. Those who are saved. Amen. Truly, truly saved. Saved on the inside will show on the outside. But what a reminder. The spider was the only animal out of the four that was mentioned as a singular. The rest were plural. Ants, you know, conies, locusts, spider, just singular. The idea is whatever talents, however God made us, made you, made me, our specific DNA, whatever God has allowed me to have, use it. Use it for the Lord. Use it for his glory. The privilege of prayer, the power of the word of God, you know, and all that we have from God is a gift. Use it for him. Let's go back to Revelation 3. We will wrap up here with the church at Philadelphia. Let's go to verse 8. Revelation 3, verse 8. This is the encouragement. Revelation 3, verse 8. The Lord sees all our hardships, and he tells us, as he tells them, I know thy works, Behold, I have set before thee an open door that no man can shut it. Amen. Praise God. For thou hast a little strength. Little. Like the ants, like the conies, like the locusts, like the spider. And has kept my word and has not denied my name. Wow. What a blessing. God's given us his word. Keep it. Hold it steadfast. Be faithful to the word of God. Don't deny his name. Not in words, not in actions. They were a little church yet, and with little strength, but God sees it and God equipped them. And so my friends, we might be very, very, very little. And we are, because we are vain. In fact, we're less than little. We're wicked. We're sinful. But God chooses to give us a proper place to dwell that's in him. Things that he's made us, our talents, our gifts, you know, and utilize it for him. Dwell in God. Band together. Amen. Like the locusts. And the joy of labor. The privilege, the ability of labor. Wow. Amen. Well, I'm still going to squish a spider next time I see one. But I will be thankful for God's, again, just praise God for it. But again, my friends, what a reminder. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, what a blessing to be in thy house, Lord. And we praise you for your majesty. We're so thankful that you are sovereign, Lord. And help us to fear you as we ought to. And help us to abide in you, obey your word, and to dwell in the Spirit, to walk and be led by the Holy Spirit of God through the power of your word. I thank you, Father, for the precious folks that made it out. Bless them in a special way, and bless the prayer time to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, friends. Just a couple of